And that is, and we're going to talk about seven things Jesus did not say. There are times in conversations people will say something, and you have to kind of scratch your head like, is that really true? And I mean, not necessarily about the Bible, but about various things in the world around us. And they'll say, well, you know, and they'll say something and think, well, where'd you get your information? I'm not sure I understand where you're coming from. Every now and then you look it up and you find out, well, that's true. But a lot of times you start looking up something that a person has quoted and you find that that's not true or a bad source or whatever you want to call it. And as one person said, that most of what's on the internet is not true. In fact, he said 85% of what's on the internet is not true. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. And therefore, you have to think and just realize that, you know, there's a lot of things out there that goes around we have to be careful about. And a lot of times what happens is people are roughly paraphrasing something. That's true, especially about the Bible. I know I've had people in a conversation, they say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they will say something, I'm thinking, oh, where does it say that? Have I missed that? Did I miss Sunday school that morning that they talked about that passage from the Bible? And you realize that, well, it's close sometimes. Sometimes it's just a paraphrase. Sometimes it's off. For instance, you may hear somebody say, well, the Bible says that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with being clean. And if we talk about morally cleanliness, well, that is close to godliness, the next to it. But does the Bible really just say exactly that? Or maybe you hear somebody say that money is the root of all evil. And we understand that really is really not true. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says that the love of money as root of all sorts of evil. So we just kind of skip that word there. They leave out a word there that really does change the context, really what the passage is saying there. Or that this too shall pass. And just realize, well, you know, things are temporary. The Bible does point that out to us, so I can't really say that's false, but does the Bible really just say that? I mean, you have to kind of look it up. Or that God will not give you more than you can handle. Okay, now, that is true as far as it goes, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, as you go ahead and read that, but say, but God will make a way of escape. And so you have to kind of put that last part in there to get the full context of the passage. Or that God helps those who help themselves. And again, just kind of look up, think about that. And you know, the Bible does teach us the need and do, but we have to realize that, you know, that's kind of a paraphrase, but it's really exactly what the Bible says. And even in the time of Jesus, the time right after him, there were things being said that was really not true. And for instance, this morning I mentioned in studying the Gospel of John, 21st chapter, a conversation Jesus had with Peter. If you start verse 18 of the Gospel of John 21, verse 18, go on down, and he mentioned to Peter as far as being bound and taken where you did not want to go and follow him. But verse 19, if you pick up there, you'll find out that there's something else came out from that conversation. It said, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, they said to him, follow me. Then verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast of the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And verse 21, he goes, said, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if thou will they remain until I come, was that you follow me. You know, notice this here part there, verse 23. Then this same went out among the brethren, this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, they would not die, but if I will they remain until I come, was that to you. And so some people just kind of took that and ran off with it, you know, ran with it and said, well, that, you know, Peter's not going to die then, that before, or that. And but really what it's saying is that's none of your business. And so we just kind of have to realize that people say things that are really just not true or blatantly false. And they did that about Jesus. So let's just look at these seven statements that we ought to hear today that Jesus did not say. For instance, the first one is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. You hear that a lot today. And that just as long as you feel something in your heart, that your heart's going to tell you what you need to do. But really, Jesus never said that. In fact, if you look over at Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 21, just turn your Bibles over there. In this case here, look at your phone and just kind of poke it in, or whatever electronic device you have. And just go to Matthew 6, verse 21. And Jesus did say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the actual context of this passage is that a lot of times we value things, we put our heart, that's the idea of heart here, what we value, we put our value in the wrong things, and things are temporary. Because if you back up a little bit, this passage to verse 19. In Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, a lot of times people value things that are either temporary, can be taken away from you, or it says here that simply over time they deteriorate. And he said, don't value those things. Value things that are eternal, and just look at where your heart is. Look where, what are you valuing? You need to value things that are eternal and not things that are temporary, is what he's saying to us. So that's why he said about the heart, as far as in that passage, Jesus says that. And also, the Bible actually warns us about following our heart. If you go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17 chapter. And so Jeremiah 17 chapter, is, and we point out that the heart, a lot of times when you read about in the Bible, can refer to the intellect of man, the way we think. It can refer to the idea of what we value, of what we want, what we set our heart on, what we desire. And there are times we look at it and does talk about the idea of the emotion part here. But in Jeremiah 17 and verse 8, and we start reading there, he says, we should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now that sounds a lot like verse Psalm, doesn't it? But then go ahead and read the next verses. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now Jeremiah is writing during a time period of great apostasy. The nation of Judah had basically gone off into idolatry, and they're doing things totally contrary to the word of God. And you look at it, you see that they were receiving instruction from God. That God had sent people like Jeremiah and other prophets to them to warn them about what's going on here. And if you go back to verse 5, though, we see that he says, thus says the Lord, curse is the man who trusts in man and makes less strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Whose heart departs from the Lord. They were listening to men saying what they wanted to, what they felt about that was good, instead of actually what God was saying. And so he said, you know, our feelings can mislead us. There are a lot of things we may feel that's wrong. But when you get right down to it, it doesn't matter the way I feel about things. You know, I wish a lot of times that my professors in college wouldn't buy the heart idea that what I really felt like this was the right answer. But they never really did do that. And so when it comes to the Bible, what we feel in our heart, it can be misleading. In fact, it says it's a deceitful there in Jeremiah the 17th chapter. What Jesus did say to us is that we need to follow him. In Matthew 4, verse 19, he said, then follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, talking to the apostles when he called them, or those who become his apostles. And he says, you follow me. Doesn't matter what your heart says. You think those fishermen, as they got there casting their nets or the work on their nets, getting ready to go out for another day of fishing, you think that their heart was telling them, yeah, just go ahead and follow him? And we need to follow somebody? Jesus tells them what to do. Over in Matthew 16 chapter, verse 24, much like that, it said, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so that's what we have to do. It's not follow our heart, follow Jesus, in that case there, what he said. And so, but then the second statement that a lot of times people say, is that, you know, you just got to be true to yourself. We hear a lot of that we just got to be true to who we are, type of idea. And what that means is really the standard of right or wrong is what we want it to be. If I feel like it, then that's okay. Then that's the standard I need to go by. And we, in fact, live in a culture that really stresses the idea of, again, how do you feel? What do you want? What is your truth, in fact, as may be sometimes said? What I want comes first. And so think about that. We live in a time that extols virtues of individualism. But again, does the Bible just simply say, be true to yourself? That's what we have to do. Now again, I'll point out what Jesus says in the Bible, that Jesus says, as I just got to read there in Matthew 16 or 24, and he says we need to take up the cross and follow him. But if you go to Luke the 9th chapter, and you turn your Bible a few pages over to Luke the 9th chapter, verse 22, and there he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross, follow me. And so not to be true to yourselves, is instead be true to Jesus. Taking the cross means there are going to be sacrifices you're going to have to make. And that may not be a literal cross, but what it means is there are times I do things. Not because I want to or because I feel as if that's the right thing to do. I do them because Jesus says that's what you do. And in that case there, I have to, it's not be true to myself, it's be true to Jesus. That we have to do. So that's the second statement sometimes people make, because again, the cross requires sacrifices. But then a third statement that sometimes people make is you have to believe in yourself. You have to believe in yourself. That, and again, this what this means is the Bible is really pretty well irrelevant. Because I can follow the teaching of the Bible as long as the teaching of the Bible harmonizes what I wanted to say. And therefore, as long as I agree with the Bible, then I can do that. I remember a number of years ago, you had two Olympic skaters for the United States, Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan. Some of you may remember those. And both those were world-class skaters. One had won the U.S. Championship the year before, and the other one went out and then won the World Championship. And so there are two skaters vying for going to the Olympics. And then Nancy Kerrigan, as she's going to work out one day or to skate one day, getting ready for the trials, that somebody came to her and hit her in the knee with a hammer. They tried to kneecap her. And as it turned out, that the person responsible for that was actually Tonya Harding's boyfriend. And it kind of came out also, she knew some of the things about what was going on as far as the whole conspiracy idea, trying to wipe out the competition by hurting them. And when it came to that out, she made a statement. And her statement was simply the fact, not that she really apologized for what happened, but she apologized because she had not been true to herself. And so it almost sounds like, as long as I was true to myself, then that's okay. And realize that's not what the Bible then says to us. And so what Jesus says, now our faith has to be grounded, not in myself, but in, again, the Son of God. Over in John 14, verse 1. This passage that we all know pretty well. 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there's a number of times in his ministry, Jesus stressed that idea. Your faith has to be in who I am. Over in Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Notice he didn't say have faith in your feelings or have faith in yourself or have faith as long as you're true to yourself. He said have faith in God. Even to Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to, after Lazarus, the brother had died, and Jesus comes and we find in verse John 11, 25, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Notice what he says. Whoever believes in me. That's where my faith is in Christ. It's not in the preacher. It's not in the elders or a building or even in a spouse or your children or somebody else that you really do value. My hope is not in myself, but is in the resurrection of Jesus. It's in the fact who Jesus is. That's where my hope is. That's why I trust him. So it's not believing yourself. But then somebody else says, well, you know, live your truth. And you see kind of a commonality in these first four ideas today. Live your truth. And again, what that does is it makes truth pretty well suggestive. Because what it means is your truth and my truth may be different. We, in fact, our truths may contradict, but it's okay. You may believe in one lifestyle, I may believe in another lifestyle, they're totally different, but it's okay because your standard of truth and my standard of truth is okay as long as we are all going by our own standard of truth. And that reminds me a lot over in the book of Judges when it says everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. That's kind of like that idea today that's being thought about. And so there are no absolutes. A lot of times on television, you'll have that idea being expressed in various situations, ethics types of situations, but where really there are no absolute truths. Who are we to say that we are that this lifestyle is wrong now? Now, what Jesus says about the truth is he is the truth. And the Gospel of John 14, verse 6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what that means is the truth is the truth whether I like it or not. And there are times when we may not like what we hear. In fact, you know, there are times people may get mad and they get upset because you tell them the truth. And I'm sure Isaac has had times with other patients and he tells them the truth and they may not like it. However, that doesn't change what the truth is. And same thing about us when it comes to the Bible. The truth has been written down for us to study so that we can know what the truth is. Now, as I read through the Bible, and I will tell you, there are times, quite frankly, that I read through the Bible and I may not like what the Bible says. I may think, well, I wish the Bible didn't say that, but that doesn't give anyone the editorial rights of the Bible. We have to go about what God says. And so let me give you one more passage in this line of thought here, and that is over Colossians 1, verse 3. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 3, he writes to the brethren there in Colossae. And he said, we give thanks to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because the hope which is laid for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and notice the last part of this verse, in the word of the truth of the gospel. Why if I don't like the gospel? Why if I don't like the idea of the gospel plan salvation? As I've often talked about, I've had people say, I don't understand why to do all these things. Why somebody says, I don't understand why to believe in Jesus. Why can't I believe somebody else? Or why is it, okay, I'll accept Jesus, Son of God, but what if I don't understand why I need to repent of my sins? Why can't I just continue on living in sin and have faith in Jesus? Or why is it I must confess him? Or why is it I must be baptized in order to have my sins washed away by blood? Why about those things? And we have to realize, now again, it doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter what you like, in fact. But what matters is, what does the gospel say? What does the Bible say about that? And so the truth is truth, whether we like it or not. But that gives me the fifth thing that Jesus did not say. And that is, do whatever makes you happy. And kind of paraphrase this, sometimes there's a little alternative to this here. And that is, God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Usually it's by somebody who's involved in the lifestyle. Maybe somebody that is involved in some kind of sin that the Bible condemns, honestly, whether it's adultery, whether it is use of drugs, whether it's something else they're involved in. And you start telling them, well, here's what, you know, the Bible said. And they said, well, you know, I just think God wants us to be happy. And that's understandable because the pursuit of happiness seems to be really the mantra of our society. In fact, as Bob Bowman, and this author one time said, the happiness is the great American fairy tale. We're all trying to be happy, right? And what's wrong with being happy? We may say, what's wrong with that? But the fact is, if happiness is our God, that's what has become. The desire for happiness is a 24/7, 365 day a year type of thing where everybody's trying to be happy. But you think about what the word itself means. If you diagram it, the first part, H-A-P, happy, means by chance. We sometimes say things, well, that's happenstance. Just so happened to be that way. You know, just so happened turned out that way. Happenstance. Well, what it says is that our happiness then is based on that which just so happens to happen. It's based on the outward circumstances. If I get up tomorrow morning and the sun is shining and it's 85 degrees outside, not only would that probably be very unusual for this time of year around here, and I'd be very happy about that, but you know what, I get tomorrow morning and it's going to be, what, 28 degrees, whatever it is, what the forecast is. Am I happy about that? I like warm weather. I like when it's nice and warm. However, my happiness, or there's something more to me than simply what the weather is. That's just by chance. But instead, when we read through the Bible, we find that true happiness is found in what the Word describes as joy. If you turn the Bible to John 15, verse 11, it says, "These things I spoke to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full." Jesus is saying this to his disciples. Now, a little bit later on, just a few chapters later on, he's going to tell them, "I'm going to die. And not only that, but you're going to be devastated. You're going to be scattered, because, and you're going to forsake me because of my death here." And here he's talking about joy. How does he do that? Because Jesus is looking at the big picture. The big picture was not just in dying on the cross. The big picture was him coming out of the grave. The big picture is he died on the cross for you and me. The big picture is he died so we can go to heaven. That's the big picture. That's joy. And so we read through the book of Acts and we find the disciples being persecuted, being arrested, being threatened, being beaten. And you find things like over in Acts 20 chapter. In Acts 20 chapter 22. And there Paul says, "And see now how I go down in the spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that happened to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in their city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Only thing I know is there's going to be pain and suffering. There's going to be bad things that happen there at Jerusalem. But if you go on to verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with what? With joy." And what my translation, so with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And again, Paul was looking at the big picture. And that's where he found his joy. And it didn't matter what they did to him. That he was going to keep on preaching the gospel. He was going to keep on believing in Jesus. He was going to die if necessary, because he was going to do it with joy. That gets to the sixth thing Jesus did not say. And that is, everyone goes to heaven. Universalism is the idea that it doesn't matter what you do, always only get to go to heaven. And that sounds really nice. In fact, to even suggest to some people that, you know, there are going to be lost people, that there are going to be some people that's not going to go to heaven, some people that's going to go to hell then, because if that's the only two alternatives. There are people that will say, now, that does not sound Christ-like. And don't get me wrong, when I do a funeral, I don't try to preach anybody to heaven, nor do I preach them to hell, because that's not my job. That's going to be in the hands of God. But when I read through the Bible, I find that says that there are going to be people that are going to be lost. And there are going to be people that are going to go to hell. And Jesus spoke about that. That he said that there are going to be some people that will be lost. Over in Matthew 7, verse 13. You know, they enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, he doesn't give us specific numbers. He doesn't say 65%, 35%, or 25%, 75%. We don't have to know the numbers. What I understand is there's a difference between many and few. Many is less than few. And so we went through that and said, okay, many will be lost and few will find a heaven. And then we have to accept that because Jesus said that. And what our desire is for everybody to go to heaven. We have to realize the fact is that not everybody's going to go to heaven because of sin. They're going to go because they do not get out of sin. They don't have the sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. It isn't because God didn't love them, because God does. He sent his son to die for them. But we have to understand that if you don't come to Jesus, then you're lost. And if you look at these passages, John 8, verse 24. And John 8, verse 24, Jesus points out the conditions we must meet. And if we don't, what's going to happen? John 8, verse 24, He said, therefore I say to you, you would die in your sins, for if you do not believe I'm he, you would die in your sins. Unless you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, what's going to happen to us? He said, you're going to die in sin. Here, turn the Bible to Luke 13, verse 3. When some men had been killed, they had gone off sacrificed the blood and then been killed, and the blood had been mingled with sacrifices, then the people looked at Jesus and said, is it because of sin that these men met such fate? And Jesus, in verse 3 of Luke 13, chapter, says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And therefore, that's the condition. If I'm not willing to repent of my sins, I will perish. If we look over Matthew 10, verse 32, and he said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so we have the two sides there. Confession, he'll confess us before God. If we don't confess him, he'll deny us. And then also finally, you go to Mark 16, verse 16. A passage is so plain, so obvious, so easy to understand, and yet people still miss it. And Mark 16, verse 16 said, he who believes and baptized will be saved, but he does not believe will be condemned. What if I believe but not baptized, I'm going to be lost. What if I'm baptized, don't believe, I'm going to be lost. I have to do both those things in order to be saved. And so these are some things that we realize that the Bible doesn't teach universalism, it teaches those who are obedient, those who love God and have to obey him, are going to go to heaven. And finally, the seventh thing is, follow Jesus, and you won't have any trouble. Okay, the idea that as long as you're a Christian, it's almost like you have a bubble around you. And everything's supposed to be great. Everything's supposed to be fine. You don't have any kind of suffering. Nothing bad happens to you. In fact, if something bad happens to you, some people may interpret that as a lack of faith. You get sick, you don't have faith. You have cancer, you don't have faith. You die, your loved one died just because they didn't have faith. And the Health and Wealth Ministry have, in fact, offered this idea of just contribute to us and show your faith, and everything's going to just turn out fine. You won't have the rain that we talked about this morning, you won't have the storms of life. But the Bible and Jesus says that, you know, there are times that we're going to be suffering because we do follow him. Because, in fact, we are doing what he said to do. Over in John 16, verse 32, he's talking to those who become his disciples, want to be the future apostles. And that's why he said in verse 32 of John 16, he says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it's now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave him alone. Talk about his death. You're going to be scattered. And yet I'm not alone because Father's with me. These things I spoke to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now there are times that people may not like you because you aren't a Christian. You don't talk like them. You don't dress like them. You don't act like them. You don't party like them. Your standard is just different than theirs. And that's going to be part of you saying, we're going to have tribulation. And the world may hate, persecute Christians. There are parts of the world today that being Christian can be very dangerous. And Satan is going to use whatever device he can to try to discourage his Christians from doing what he says to do. But he's saying, you can overcome the world. So he doesn't promise to take us out of the world. He doesn't promise to take persecution away. He knows that. But he says, you can overcome the world. A good brother of ours that we, Regina, I know personally, they spent a lot of his time in Secret Service. And they traveled around the world and lived in a number of different places. And one thing he said that always stuck with me, he said one place that they were at, that there's a lot of hardships that people face, a lot of things, the trials they face in life. And so the prayer to God was not that he would take away the tribulations, but instead that the tribulation they faced would make them better Christians. And I think, you know, that's the way it is. That we have, whatever tribulation we face, let's just pray that it'll make us better in serving God. And so there's some things that kind of like the myths that people have had today that simply know the Bible teaches. And we have to understand what's the truth, as Pilate asked in John 19, or 18, verse 36. The truth is that Jesus, Son of God,
And he's the way, the truth, and life. And all go to heaven must go through him. And therefore tonight, we have our psalmist lesson, as we get ready to end our lesson, if you're subject to the invitation, in any way, why don't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.